Again, I'm grateful that you're here. My name is Jake, one of the pastors here. And yes, we've been a little long, and I know some of you are considering the game at hand, so I have that in the back of my mind as well. I've been blessed this December with our children. That's really nice. I feel like we've got them covered. We're concerned. I'll be quick, get you out the door, and hopefully things go well. It is good to be with you this morning. As Adam said earlier, really the goal of this Advent season, Advent really means this anticipation, this waiting to celebrate the arrival of Christ. That our hope for this season was just very simply and plainly to tell the story. That there are so many stories being told during the time of Christmas, it's crazy. If you listen to the radio, or maybe you listen to the radio and you hear a Christmas song, and I love that you can actually hear the same song. Like, and instead of actual lyrics, it's like Sony TV and Ninja Turtles, and all sung to the rhythms of these Christmas songs. And you've got this mishmash of stuff. And all these stories being told around Christmas, the Frosty and Santa and Rudolph. And you also have Jesus. And so for us, very simply, we just want to say, let's tell the story as best we can. Let's imagine what it would be like to be a shepherd. To hear the angels. Let's just enter it. And it's funny, when you do tell the story of Jesus, as I said last week, it's almost a bit haunting how similar it sounds to stories that are happening around the world. That's one of the reasons why we chose to engage and really give to the Syrian refugee crisis. So going part of the narrative of Jesus, we'll get to next week, is that they have to flee in genocide. Go to another country because they're getting pushed out. And even today, as we look at the story of the birth of Jesus and the shepherd, this announcement, we see that Mary and Joseph are actually at the whim of these political moves that are happening. There's a census being taken by Caesar, who rules over all the land. So there's a similarity being pushed around by culture and politics, and yet there's this other story of what Jesus and what God is doing in the world. So for us, that's really what we want to do. Is get into the story. It's funny, when the refugee crisis has been in the news, the headlines, right? The headlines have been harsh. It's always around Christmas, but even in particular, there's just a lot of pain, a lot of tragedy. And specifically, there's been around this refugee crisis, and it's kind of put the country into this back and forth about what do we do with refugees. And as Christians, what do we do? And as just Americans, what do we do? And I'm a sucker for sarcasm, if you don't know me. And so I don't typically like just short, pithy statements, but this one, I was watching this little debate go on Twitter, and someone just kind of lobbed this little grenade, and I was like, ouch, that hurts just a little bit. And this is what he said. It was going back and forth. And he said, sarcastically, if only we had a seasonally appropriate story about Middle Eastern people seeking refuge and being turned away by the harvest. If only there was a story that we told each year about a Middle Eastern couple that were seeking a nice, warm place to just give birth and yet were turned away because, well, maybe because people were ashamed of them. This wasn't space. That's what I mean. When you tell the story of Jesus, it's great. So this morning I just want to read it, and I'll be quick, I promise, and we'll get into it. So Luke chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1, don't listen to anything I'm saying right now, because it's none of those that I just said. chapter 2, verse 1, okay, says this: in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them
in the inn.
The story begins very humbly. A humble knight, an out-of-the-way town, Bethlehem, 300 to 1,000 people, a young family traveling at the call of political decrees. So immediately you see that that Luke sets up the story of saying, on the surface, it looks like the reason that Jesus was born in Bethlehem was because of these political power moves that were happening, that he, Caesar, wanted to get a giant census for tax reasons, so he could tax everyone appropriately. Political reasons determine where Jesus was born. Caesar utters this royal decree for taxation, and it pushes everyone back to their hometown. So though it's probably not ideal to travel on a donkey when you're 9 months pregnant, you have many of the women here who just gave birth. Probably not the most ideal setting, but they have to go. They don't want to get in trouble. It's the strong arms of the Romans, and so they have to go back to their hometown. So Caesar's doing something. And it seems like on the surface, like, oh no, this little couple being pushed around, look what Caesar is doing. And yet, this is the headlines, right? Taxation, Caesar is making everyone go home. Under the surface, God is doing something else as well. That yes, they've been pushed around, but amidst these big power moves, God has another story that he's weaving together. It's a quieter story in an out-of-the-way town on this humble night. And so yes, Jesus is born in Bethlehem because of the census, but could it be that God is also working to fulfill his promises, that out of this very lonely city, a new king will arise? And so, immediately to me, the question gets posed, what narrative are you listening to? Are you watching the headlines? Or are you reading another text that also describes what's going on in the world? The headline of taxation, or are you paying attention to this quiet, forgotten prophecy of a king, a Messiah? One of those prophecies in the text, Micah, I have it here, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it's interesting. It says this prophecy says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. So already, it's like Bethlehem, you're just this little guy on the block, you're not a big deal. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be in peace. And so there is this other narrative in the scripture that says, from this little town, this little neglected town, the ruler who is the ancient of days will come forth. And so you have this narrative playing out that. Out of Bethlehem, the king will come. And so part of what this prophecy is saying is, don't judge Bethlehem. And I would say, about this story, it's saying, hey, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't just judge things about how the way they look on the outside, because God is moving all these various parts. And it's easy to get sucked up into the heaven. Don't judge it. Bethlehem is small and overlooked, but she's important. And we see why she's important. This very night, a king is born, and it's a king like David. But this king like David, we see very quickly, is wrapped in these swaddling clothes, and they land in the manger because there's no place for them in the inn. We learn that the king is born into a beauty drop, an animal stall. Why is he born into a stall? Why in barn? It's kind of this age-old question. And I think, to me, there's something that's very plain going, town of 300, maybe 1,000, yes, family relatives are coming into town, but if there was a pregnant woman, Would you give her some space, especially if she was 9 months pregnant, to have a baby? Or were these people just so different? It's like, oh, you're pregnant? You've got this really nice barn in the back, and it's the birthing barn, right? It was a special thing they did back then. No, that's not it. There were special birthing barns. Something's wrong. There's no place for them. The interpretation that I personally would adhere to is this. In a hospitable Eastern culture, Middle Eastern culture, there is always room. It's what you hear about a lot, the hospitality of the Middle East. There's always room. And so the census would gather the whole extended family, and you would probably stay with your family. And if you're Joseph, you belong to the line of David, probably a respectable family. You have royal lineage in your blood. And so I think the most likely interpretation that was in the room is that his family was ashamed of his then pregnant girlfriend. They weren't married yet. You already saw last week that Joseph's first inclination was to divorce Mary because it looked so bad. That's the first word that's spoken in the story. Joseph says, you know what? Mary, you're pregnant. This does not look good. We're engaged. I'm just going to divorce you very quietly. So we know it doesn't look good to this respectable family. It would be shameful. I think this is most likely why the king will be born into a manger. And so the story very simply begins with humility, maybe a little confusion, through the cover of the darkness of night, this out of the way town and seen through the world, maybe even unseen by family and friends. Seems a little harsh, but don't judge the appearance. Something important is happening. Don't judge the lonely conditions. This is the King of Kings. So there's something about the story that God was born into lowliness and humility in every type of way. How empathetic of God to enter into humility, to enter into out of the way, is to enter into obscurity. And not to just observe humility, but to embody it, to enter in, to become humble, to feel it, to know it. This is God with us in our humble estate. Not just with the rich and powerful and beautiful and deserving. No, this is God with us, with the out of the way, and maybe even with the shame. So already, I think there's stuff in the story that is very common. It is a deep encouragement to us to look beyond headlines and to know that God is still moving, and often his movings go unnoticed, overlooked, and he's okay with it. He's okay with it because his purposes will move forward. It's actually how he likes to work. And I think this next example of the shepherds brilliantly shows that he likes to work with out of the way folks. And so in verse 8 it says, and again in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you, shepherds, born this day in the city of David, Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly with the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that he told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard, seen, and had been told them. Very simple, the second point. God really likes shepherds. As a biblical scholar, I can say this. I think he just likes shepherds. If you go through the story, he just digs these guys. They show up everywhere. Which is funny because they're actually a very marginal character in society, as has been said. They're just kind of the everyman's working man. Out there in the fridge, you can even say these guys are kind of forgotten. They're just, hey, they're out doing that tough work, caring for the sheep. Not the sharpest tools in the shed, right? Just hanging out with sheep all day. This would be the sentiment around shepherds. But he loves them. It's funny, God also visited a shepherd in Bethlehem one time before this. You remember? Guy out there caring for his sheep, hurling rocks at lions and bears. This guy named David in the same town, also from Bethlehem, whose great grandma was an early believer. He likes these shepherds. I think there's this little nugget. You see how David, the greatest king in Israel's history, when you see the way how he was chosen, you'll see this come to fruition. The story very simply goes like this. There's a priest named Samuel, and there's this bad king named Saul. He's just not doing very well. So everybody wants a really good king. And Samuel, God tells Samuel, says, hey, I found this guy, and he's going to be the greatest king Israel has ever known. His father's name is Jesse, and he has a bunch of sons. So I want you to go to his house, and I want you to go anoint one of these sons. And so Samuel goes. It's this big deal. It's kind of awe-inspiring to Jesse. Jesse's afraid, and Samuel comes to peace and says, no, actually, I'm not going to condemn you. One of your sons is actually going to be king. And so Jesse calls all of his sons, and he files them into the room, and he lines all seven of them up. And it's this scene almost like it's just very movie-like, where Samuel comes to the first, and he sees this kid's name, and his name is Eliab. Yes. He stops at Eliab, and Eliab is tall and handsome and strong. And Samuel says to himself, this must be the king. So he's about to crown Eliab king, and God speaks to Samuel and says, no, this isn't the guy. And so Samuel goes, okay, maybe it's this next son. And he goes to crown him and says, no, this isn't the guy. This isn't the guy. This isn't the guy. And God actually says to Samuel, this is what it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says this, Samuel, do not look on their appearance or on their height, because I have rejected them. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God says, stop trying to find the best looking dude that's going to be king. That's a terrible way to find a king. So he goes through the line, all seven sons, and none of them are king. This one feels like. And so Samuel goes to Jesse, do you have any other sons? And he goes, that's right. David, he's out with the sheep. He's a shepherd. We forgot. David, he's just kind of like, right, I don't like him, right? Nope. This is the guy. Out hanging out with sheep. Overlooked. By his own dad. When his dad was like, which one of my sons would you think? He forgot to even call him. And God said, don't look on the outer shell of what's going on. It's not what I look at. I look at the heart. So he calls in David and he anoints David as king. And it is David who admittedly uses his experience as a shepherd not only to defend Israel, but to care for it and to nurture it into its greatest moments as a nation. He says, all I'm doing is putting into practice what I did when I was out with the sheep. You have to be courageous. You have to stand for things. And I took down this lion one time. You also have to pay attention to sheep. You have to care for them. God loves shepherds. Out of the way characters who care. Who care for his creation. God says their heart is more important than their looks. David's humble beginnings as a shepherd prepare for what he'll do. And here in Bethlehem this night, another king, and God comes and he sees these shepherds, and maybe he's like, oh man, that's the same field David was in. I'm I'm going to tell them. He tells these shepherds. I even think of Jesus, how often he refers to himself as a shepherd, one who cares, who looks out for his people. Shepherding is humble, humble work. It's menial, but you have to be attentive. Go back to that prophecy in Micah, and get the slide. And he shall stand, speaking of Jesus, and shepherd his flock. From Bethlehem, this new king will stand and shepherd his, he just loves shepherds. And Jesus will be this, not much to look at, born in humble estate, and yet he will nurture and care and love and protect his flock. And he will do this work for man, the whole of God's people. God loves shepherds, and so he tells them. It's fitting. When God's son is born, the only people God tells are the shepherds, not the rulers, not the politicians, not the finance, not the CEOs, the guys working in the field. The host of angels comes to them. And here you have the angels, the most glorious of all beings, coming to these humble guys. Glory to God in the highest. Our King is here in the lowest, but look at it, it's utter glory. It's this glory that's wrapped in humility. And that's what glory is. That's what life is about. Yes, this is a humble moment with humble characters in obscurity, in an out-of-the-way town, with out-of-the-way people, and yes, it is filled with utter glory. This is the story. This is the incarnation of Jesus. Ordinary life is glorious again. God and man together at long last on earth as it is in heaven. God comes to our obscurity and reminds us of the glory that he created us with and that lies in us. God comes to our lostness, our out-of-the-wayness. He comes where we least expect it. He comes to our very life. He comes to our shame and his glories in this humble place, in this humble town, in our humble lives, God. This is the story, and it's amazing. So celebrate it. Live into it. This is the way that God works. Don't run from your obscurity in Vancouver, Washington. Embrace it. Don't run from the humility of your life, shepherding and caring for nursing babies. Don't run from it. God loves to see the heart. He loves to see people who care. Don't run from him, because it's the place where he shows up. It's the place that he loves to be, out of the way people and out of the way lives, and stand here, here with you, and this is where glory is. So we think this story, a great way to celebrate Christmas, is to pay attention to the background of your life. So this week, the exercise is very simple. We're going to celebrate Christmas by just paying attention to the background. The out-of-the-way places, the people that on the surface don't look like much. To say, actually, God is lurking there. He's hiding there. And enter into those places. Don't judge by outward appearances. We have this tendency to look at powerful, important, and beautiful just for their own sake. The headlines. At our work, we want the approval of those who have the power, seemingly or not. That's who we cater to, that's who we think of, our superiors. And oftentimes, we neglect those working right beside us. As a society, as a people, it's so easy to judge by outward appearances, to say, this is just the front, this is the foreground of my life, this is what matters, and to judge by how people look. The story is a great reminder, invitation to look beyond that, to not judge based on outward appearance. Because this little town is important. This little baby is important. I love the words, let earth receive her king in this little barn. Pay attention to the background, to the out of the way, the overlook. This is where God loves to work. So who's in the background of your life? Who do you pass by every day? Someone on the street? A barista? A neighbor? A coworker? Don't judge based on appearance, but instead of the heart. It's so easy. It's so easy to just write people off. Many of you know my uncle was a part of our congregation before he passed away and was homeless on the streets of Vancouver. One of the last times I saw him, he was on the corner of Broadway and Fourth, right by that flat pantry. And this week, this was just mulling in my mind. I was walking by that corner, right where I saw him. He passed away recently. And I walked right by a guy with a shopping cart. When I saw my uncle, he had the shopping cart. I just walked right by him and went into the store. And then it literally had to take me a minute to just slow down and say, Jake, don't neglect me. Your uncle was just standing there, for God's sake. I know it's an easy take when we talk about the homeless to say, pay attention. But it was just this moment that stopped and you want a cup of coffee or something. And not because it was like, I'm going to do this great thing, but no, because my uncle was just there. And pay attention to the background of our lives, to the people we walk by. And God's saying, I pay attention to all of it, to the broken, to the shameful, the people that don't look like much. And I love it when you see how I see. I love it when your heart cares for others. So the invitation this week is to just simply do that, to pay attention to the background. And this is what I guarantee you. It's almost like a Christmas carol. Your moment will come this week. I promise you. There'll come a moment where someone in the background that God is nudging you towards. It may be your own family. It may be someone. It may be a coworker. I guarantee you your moment will come and an opportunity to care will come. So it's a great way remember this story to celebrate and say God loves to work in the background. Let's pay attention to the home, to the lowly. Let's celebrate it. Let's be people who care, even in the menial small ways. Let's celebrate the story. So that's the call to celebrate Christmas this week. That's the story for this week. I invite you at this time, as we come to worship, to come and remember this king, this baby, who gave his life to the Lord, who was born in an out-of-the-way place, who is now sitting in the throne in heaven. And we now in North America come today at this moment to remember his humility and his glory and gladly enter into that story together. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the brilliance of what you do and how you do it. Grateful that you're the good shepherd. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear this week as we pay attention to you and as we pay attention to others, to the background of our life. We want to be a part of your kingdom coming, so we pray that. We pray that your kingdom will come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're grateful for this daily bread. This reminder of the forgiveness of sins, and may we forgive others the way that we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.